a message tonight on how you can get 100% of your prayers answered. That's an amazing statement. Now, that is not very likely, but that's possible. And I'm going to prove that to you tonight. And if we have one person who can get hold of that and put it into practice and make it work, you could make a difference in whatever area of need your church might have or what you might have in your home. I want to jump right in because it is such a tremendous subject. I want to be like the girl in Baltimore, Maryland. I pastored up there for a number of years, and her phone rang, and there was a male voice on the other end of the line and said, "Mary, is this you?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Mary, I want to know if you'll marry me." And there was a little pause, and she said, "Of course I will. Who is this?" So I want to jump right in, and I don't want to delay. Look at John 15:7. Now let me ask you, do you believe the Bible?
Amen.
I mean, you believe it just as it's written?
Yes.
All right, look at the verse, John 15:7. If, now this is conditional, if ye abide in me, that's one thing. And second, my words abide in you. That's two things. Ye shall ask what ye will. Anything you want, and it shall be done unto you. Does that really mean what it says? You got to do two things here. One, I've got to abide in him and have his word abide in me. Now, I think you would agree with me that John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same became flesh and dwelt among us." And we say Jesus is the living Word. Is that all right? And this is the written word. You can't separate the two. You could not possibly be right with one without being right with the other. And so we really don't have two things. We have one thing. I just have to be right. Now, the word abide, they tell me, means something similar, almost parallel with a infant baby in a mother's body waiting to be born. The baby is connected to the mother with the cord, and there is harmony and love, and there is protection and shielding, and all kinds of relationship there that is very, very close. And the scripture uses that word, if you abide, if you're that close to me, if you are that much in harmony with me, then you can ask me for anything you will or anything you want. Turn to 1 John Chapter 3 and verse 22. R.A. Torrey wrote a whole book on this little verse, and my, what a powerful book it is. 1 John 3:22. And look, it says, "And whatsoever," that anything? Whatever, anything, "we ask, we receive it." Anything we ask for, we get it. Comma, because, and here's the condition, "because we keep his commandment," that's the word of God, "and we do that which is pleasing in his sight," that's relationship to him. Now, these verses are saying exactly the same, except the two conditions are reversed. But he's saying, if you're right with the Lord Jesus and you're right with his word, then you can ask anything you want to. Now, I want to look, if you will, over at 1 John 5:14. 1 John 5:14, and the Bible says, "Now, this is the confidence. This we are sure of." There's no question, no doubt. We have absolute confidence. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, really, is that what it's saying? Anything? That's what it's saying. Anything, but it conditions it according to his will. That would be according to his word. And, of course, that would be in harmony with him. "Then he heareth us. And if he hear, and we know that if he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him." So according to that, all I have to do is get him to hear me. Now, that is a special little condition. Remember when Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, "Father, I know that thou hearest me always." Okay, so Jesus got all these prayers answered, every one of them. Now, what I want to teach you tonight is that our prayer power and the ability to get prayer answered, get things from God, depends upon our spiritual level. If I am at a 10% or 20% level, I'm going to get a few prayers answered. But if I could get up to a 65, 70, 80% level, I would get more of my prayers answered. I was in a church up in Illinois. I was over in Indiana, Terre Haute, and went across the river into Illinois. There's a small church across the river there. And Sunday morning, the pastor came in, and he had two gentlemen with him, and they were tall fellows. One was 6'2", and one was 6'6". And they were standing up sort of straight. They were dressed nice. He said, "Brother Wallace, these are my brother-in-law. They live with us." He said, "That one is 82, but he has a mind of a five-year-old. And that one is 86, and he has a mind of a 15-year-old. He said, "They're children, and my wife and I have to care for them." And he explained to me some of the things that, and I just felt so sorry for the situation. And then I began to think about the three great churches that I pastored. And I began to think about some of the dear people that I knew who were 25, 30, 40, 50 years old in the Lord, but they were only 4, 5, 6 years old spiritually. They still got offended. They still got their feelings hurt. They weren't very faithful. They didn't pray much. They didn't really believe the Bible hardly, and never tried to win anybody, and they weren't real faithful about their giving and so forth and their level. Now, if we would be willing to analyze and evaluate, everybody is in a percentage level, and we probably have some folk here that are 20% spiritual and maybe 80% worldly and carnal still. We might have folks 30 and 70. We may have some folks, according to my evaluation, and I don't know you, and I'm not judging anybody, but now in my churches that I had some that were 10% spiritual, and they were 90% carnal and worldly. They're saved now on the way to heaven. And the ability to understand the Bible was limited to that 10%. And their ability to get prayer answered and their ability to be able to give the gospel and see the power of God manifest in soul winning was all based on the level. And then I realized that we have some who might be 40-60, and then we have some 50-50. And maybe some that were 60-40 and 70-30 and 80-20. Now, I've been at this 68 years preaching. I was 20 years old, and I had been born in sin, and all I cared about was flesh and carnality and all that any young man 20 years old, and then I got saved. And suddenly I realized that I was about 2 or 3% spiritual. And the fellow led me to Christ on the assembly line at General Motors, began to work with me. And in about 3 months, he brought me along to where I was 10 or 15%, maybe 20% spiritual. And then the Lord sent me off to Bible college. And boy, I was in there praying in every course, before every class, going to chapel every day, hearing some of the greatest preachers in the world. And when I got out of college, I was at least 50% spiritual, but I was still 50% carnal, and I accepted a church. Now, how'd you like to have a preacher 50-50? I had a lady that came up to me and said, "Undoubtedly, young man, that was the sorriest sermon I ever heard in my life." The problem was, she was right. But she didn't want me to pastor that church. She wanted her son to pastor that church. And she set out to get rid of me. And she gathered up a little cell of people and began to do everything she could to run me off. And I was so sincere. I had quit my job. I had sold my brand new house. I took my wife and little baby and moved off 700 miles and got a little hot apartment without air conditioning, enrolled in Bible college. And I had gone through all that you go through. And then I accepted that church. And I thought, now we'll win the world to Jesus. And all of a sudden, I got all this opposition. And I got down on my knees and prayed, and I was sobbing and crying. And I said, "Oh, dear Lord, kill her." I didn't know 1 John 5:16 was in the Bible. "There is a sin unto death, but I do not say ye shall pray for it." Well, I wasn't supposed to pray that. I've never prayed that since. But you know, I was at that level. Now, I don't know where I am, you know, after all these years of day and night, all I've ever cared for was study, pray, and preach, and travel, and all. And I've given myself, as far as I know, everything I can get. And I don't know what my level is. I hope I'm up here at least my age level. I don't know if I am or not. But now everybody in this auditorium is at a different level. Do you have enough courage to really examine yourself and evaluate where you are based on getting your prayers answered? Now, listen to this verse. It says in Proverbs 15:29, "The Lord heareth the prayer of the righteous." How many of the prayers of the righteous? It just says the Lord hears the prayer of the righteous. But there's a real problem with that. In fact, it goes on to say in James 5:16, "The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much." And Elijah was a man subject to life passions as we are, and he prayed it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years. So his level pretty high. And we read about George Mueller getting $4 million worth of food and clothing for his orphans through praying, and his level must have been pretty high. So the righteous, Ecclesiastes 7:20 says something that really floors us. "There is not a just or righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." In Romans 3:10, "There's none righteous, no, not even one." Now look, the prayer of the righteous, you know, the Lord hears that, and what he hears, according to 1 John, when he hears a prayer, he answers it. And when Jesus prayed, he got heard every time, and he got all his prayers answered. But in this case, it says, "The Lord heareth the prayer of the righteous, but there's none righteous." Nobody here is righteous. We were born without any righteousness. And then when I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 20 years old, he came into my heart, and now there's something about me that is righteous. I have a new nature. And in 1 John chapter 3, I think it's verse 9, "That which is born of God sinneth not." Now, my body is the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in me, and Jesus is in me, and that we call the new man, and that's the righteous. And the more I yield, surrender, submit, commit, grow, and mature, the more this part of me becomes larger than this part, and I shrink this part by depriving, sacrificing, and dying to self, as we used all those verses this morning. And the more of this, then more prayers I get answered. It's a percentage thing. And I'll tell you, if you think about it, the Bible says in Romans 8:26, "The Spirit of the Lord maketh intercession for us with groanings which we cannot utter." Now, the Spirit of the Lord gets all of his prayers answered. And if I somehow know what Ephesians 5:18 is all about, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." And if I am filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, I not only will manifest the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, but I also will have the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit when I preach or pray or go soul winning or when I make decisions or whatever. The Spirit of the Lord is making the decision, and I'm walking in the Spirit, and I can get more prayers answered as I am more spiritual. So it's a growth matter. This is all based upon how obedient I am to the commands of the Lord. When I went to Bible college, we bought a brand new house, and I sold the house and just made a little bit of profit. So I had enough money to rent a truck and take the furniture down and rent a place and pay the tuition, and we had a little money. And I got a job working for Dr. Lee Robertson, knocking on doors 20 hours a week. And he paid me a dollar an hour. $20. And I had another job being a bus captain, and they paid me $10 a week to do that. And I got my wife, and by that time we had two children, and I got my wife and two children through Bible college on $30 a week. Now, it was back in the days of Noah and Abraham, of course, you know, a little easier, a lot easier, but now, but it's still a supernatural miracle. But I would visit, I'd go to class for 4 hours, and then I would run home and have lunch with my wife, and I'd go out and make my 4 hours of visits, and then I'd come in and eat supper with my wife and go out and have an extension meeting along the bus route, and we win souls almost every night, and then I would visit those people and try to get them to come to church and let Dr. Robertson baptize them and so on. And one day I went home, I ran in the house, said, "Hurry, hurry, honey, get something to eat. I've got to get out on the road and knock on the door." She said, "Honey, I'll hurry and get something to eat if you'll hurry down to the store and get something to fix." I said, I will hurry down to the store and get something to fix if you'll hurry up and give me a little of your money to get it with. She said, now you know I don't have any money. I said, that makes two of us. My money's gone. She said, is the money all gone? I said, every bit of it. She said, what are we going to do? I said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to play George Mueller. She said, how do you play that? I said, George Mueller prayed down millions of dollars worth of food and clothing. And I read in the Bible in Acts 10:34 that God is no respecter of persons. And if you do it for George Mueller, you do it for me and us. And I said, besides, there's a sign over on the wall in the chapel building. He said, where God guides, he provides. I said, do you believe God guided us? He said, I'm sure he did. I said, we had a preacher that came up there from Texas, a big old tall, bald-headed fella. His name was Jump Off or Fall Off or Get Off or no, Roll Off, Roll Off. That's what it was. And he said, I like your sign. Where God guides, he provides. He said, I want to put that in Texan for you. It's translated, where he leads, he feeds. I said, man, I like that translation. And I told her that. And she said, I know, that's wonderful, but now what are we going to do right now, today, for lunch? Women can be so practical. I said, well, let me have your hand, and we're going to pray God will feed us. And I prayed, oh, dear Lord, now, you asked me to quit my job, and I did. And you asked us to sell the house, and we did. And you asked us to come here and enroll in Bible college, and we did. Now, Lord, we're hungry. And our Bible says, and those chapel speakers say, that you'll take care of us. And so, Lord, would you feed us, and so help me. I said, excuse me, Lord, there's somebody at our door. And I got up and went to the door, and here was our next door neighbor lady. She's a little short lady from Georgia. And she was standing there she had two cans of tuna fish in her hand. She said, Mr. Wallace, y'all like tuna fish. Took her about 5 minutes to say that. You know how folks from Georgia talk. I looked down at those two cans of tuna fish. Looked like two big fat turkeys. We made tuna fish salad. Had some crackers and we drank water. And I went out hollering, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord doth provide. Yeah. And then I quoted Philippians 4:19. Everybody else saw, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And this great big fella, he was standing there and I told him all those wonderful things the Lord had done. And he looked down at me. He was about, he must have been 5'27" or something like that. And he looked at me and he said, now, young man, that sounds so interesting about how the Lord took care of your lunch. But I want to ask you a question. What do you plan to eat for supper? And suddenly it dawned on me that this fellow was challenging me. Not me, he was challenging God. And I put my little old skinny bony preacher finger right up in his face. And I said, now, mister, you look here. The same God that took care of lunch can handle supper just as well. I think it's the best sermon I ever preached. He's still standing there and he said, well, now, maybe so, but maybe you better let me help God a little bit. And he gave me a $10 bill. To this day, he still thinks that was his idea. We had plenty of meal there. That was a week's groceries with a $10 bill. And boy, that evening, I went on an extension meeting, and a little white-haired man who was our bus director, he came to me and he said, Tom, would you do something if I ask you to? And I said, I believe I would. He said, tomorrow at 12:30, I want you to go park your car at a certain place at that street, crosses that street. There's a big building. I said, I know where that building. He said, park your car there somewhere and walk up that little alley. He said, there's a big set of metal doors, and you just bang on the door. And he said, when that door opens, a little girl will stick her head out, and you grin the best you can now, and you say, I am Tom Wallace. He said, can you handle that? I said, I think I'm the only guy around here who could. He said, let me know how you make out. I went over there and banged on that door, and that door opened, and that little girl stuck her head out, and I told her, I'm Tom Wallace. She said, you wait right here. I'll be right back. She came back. She had a big old paper plate filled full of hot roast beef, and there's another plate turned upside. These were paper plates turned upside down at a lid. And another one sitting up like that. And it had mashed potatoes with a big hole in the middle with some gravy poured in and the lid on top of that. And the next one had cake greens of some kind, broccoli with cheese poured over and a lid on top of that. And the next one had great big 3-inch rolls, a whole plate full of them with lid on top. And the next one had banana pudding. And she said, "There you are, Tom Wallace." And I put that in the car, took it home. We took the lids, sit them down to eat out of. We didn't even have to wash dishes when we got through. Mind the Lord does, he does it right. And I got so excited, we had plenty left over for supper. And I went on my meeting, and that little man came to me, and he said, "You do what I asked you to do?" And I said, "I sure did. And listen, I want to thank you. That was wonderful." He said, "How'd you like to do that again sometime?" I said, "Man, you name the time, because I already know the place." He said, "Why don't you try that again tomorrow?" And I said, "Okay." And he said, "Then how about the next day? Would you like to do it the next day?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "In fact, if you want to, do it all week. And then if you want to, just do it from now on as long as you want to." Wow. Guess what I did? Over 2 years, 700 and some times I knocked on that door at noon. Wow. And got food. Now, why? Why did the Lord answer a prayer like that? I sold my house and quit my job. I had obeyed his leading. Yes. And he opened up the door and poured out his blessings on me. Now, God wants to do this for us, and he says, I'll do it. Now, the Lord doesn't always answer our prayer, but if he doesn't, there is a reason. I want to list some reasons that will hinder us. And if you find yourself along the way, you might want to consider it. If I fail to abide in him, then that blocks the door. John 15:7, we consider, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. You can ask me what you will, and I'll do it. I've got to abide in him. Well, that word abide, well, it means to agree with, to be in harmony with. You remember Matthew 18:19, if two of you shall agree, that's touching anything upon the earth, I'll do it. Now, what does that mean? Well, I read that, and I thought, that means my wife and I can get down on our knees. Her husband died, and my wife died, and we had 2 years when we were alone, and then I remarried her, and she remarried me, and she has grandchildren, and children and grandchildren. I have children and grandchildren, and I can take hold of her hand. We can get on our knees together, and we can be not only 100%, we can be 1,000% in harmony when we pray for our kids. I can get with a preacher where I'm holding a meeting, and we can pray, "Oh, Lord, would you come and meet with us and really pour out your spirit and do something real supernatural?" And we could be in 100%. Pastor and I could get together, and we would be in total harmony. But that's the application of the verse, not the interpretation. Dr. M. R. DeHaan says that every passage of Scripture in your Bible has a primary interpretation and a personal application, and many times more than one. The personal interpretation is different than the personal application. The application, my wife and I praying, the pastor and I praying. What's the interpretation? You see, there's two me's. And if two of me agrees, if I can get my fleshly carnal nature in subjection to my spiritual nature and let him be Lord of my life as well as Savior, you see it? Then two of us are agreeing, and I am asking in the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord will pray. And when the Spirit of the Lord prays, he gets 100% of his prayers answered. And so that's why 8:26 of Romans. I was down in Jupiter, Florida, holding my first revival meeting. This was 1955. And we had the snowbirds had come, and the little church was just packed to capacity. And we just got off to a beautiful start. And I got up, and I don't know why. Somehow, it didn't have a thing to do with it. It didn't have it in my notes. I got off on cults. I said, all those old Jehovah's Witnesses, those Christian Science, Seventh-day Adventists, and I just named everybody. And a lady got up and just walked out. When I got through, I said, "Pastor, what was it with that woman who got up and walked out?" "Oh," he said, "that was our pianist." He said, "You offended her." He said, "She won't come back." "Really?" I said, "No." I said, "Well, why not?" He said, "Well, it's a long story." He said, We didn't have a piano player for our revival, and I announced the congregation, if anybody knows somebody who could play, would you let me know so I can make contact? And he said, one of our ladies said, I've got a neighbor lady living next door to me, and she's an excellent pianist, and she's from up north somewhere, and I'm sure she would do it. He said, I went over and talked to her, and she said, oh, I would be thrilled and delighted to do it. But she said, you have to understand, I'm not a Baptist. He said, really, what are you? She said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. He said, really? He said, now, preacher, I use logic and reasoning instead of scriptural principle. He said, I thought in my mind, when a Seventh-day Adventist sits down and plays Amazing Grace, she hits exactly the same keys, and the sound coming out is exactly the same as a Baptist doing it. He said, but you mess it all up. You run her off. I said, well, I sure am sorry, Pastor. I didn't intend to do that. He said, what do you think we can do about it? I said, I'll tell you what I'll do about it. You meet me over here tomorrow morning, 7 o'clock, and we'll pray that God send us a piano player for the Monday night meeting. Okay, so we met and we prayed. I wish you could have heard us. I said, now, Pastor, you probably have a lot of sick people in your church, but we're not here to pray for sick people, okay? And you may have financial needs. We're not here to pay about money. And we're not, don't leave. Let's just stick to it. Let's just pray about a piano player. Okay, so we pray, oh, Lord, would you please send us a piano player? Now, Lord, it doesn't matter if it's a man or a woman. And if it's a woman, it doesn't matter if she's pretty or homely. And, Lord, it doesn't matter if she's skinny or fat. And we went on like that for a long time. And I'm just almost sure that the Lord was up there laughing. Say, oh, you angels, come listen to this. You can't believe this guy. But after about an hour of that, I said, Pastor, we've told him. He knows about it. I said, now, are you right with the Lord? He said, as far as I know, I am right with the Lord. I said, well, me too. And the Bible says if two of you agree, and I believe we're in harmony, so I believe the Lord's going to do this. So let's go eat breakfast. We opened the door and started out of the church. And here come a little man across the parking lot. And he said, hello there. My name is Charles. He said, I read in the paper where you're having a revival meeting. I said, we are, Charles. He said, I wonder if you might be needing a piano player. I said, come on in, Charlie. And he sat down and he smiled and he went into what I call the Pentecostal bounce. Boom, 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 boom. I said, no, that won't do. Oh, he said, boom, boom, Toscanini, Brahm, Beethoven, Chopin. I said, Charles, could you hit it somewhere right in the middle? Amazing grace, how sweet. Love lifted me. He could put it wherever you want it. And he stayed with us all week. We got our prayer answered. Because we were two inexperienced young men, just as right with God as we knew how to be. Now, you see, we have to abide in him. And then we've got to be careful we don't harbor sin in our heart. Isaiah 59:1, the arm of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquity is separated between you and your God so that he will not hear. And if he doesn't hear, you don't get it. Isaiah 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Okay, what does it mean to regard iniquity? It means to harbor it. Now, you see, all of us have these various sight, smell, taste, feel, and hear. Okay, now I can't and you can't stop seeing wrong things. We can't stop hearing wrong things. We have feelings that suddenly come. And we have all kinds of problems with hearing and feeling and seeing and so forth. And the Bible says, when these things happen, I need to be able spiritually to counteract those things by doing what Jesus did when he was tempted in the three areas, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He whipped out the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17, and said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And if I'm scriptural enough, then I can be spiritual enough to fight off the things that are going to come to me automatically and naturally. And so if I regard or harbor, but if I... Martin Luther put it this way. He said to his students, you young men will not be able to keep the birds that are flying around up there from flying up there, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. He was saying the same thing. And so I need to learn how to handle the flesh when it rises up. Number three, I've got to exercise faith. You remember in Matthew 21:22, whatsoever you ask, believing, ye shall receive. They say you might, hope, probably. It says, believing, you shall receive. We were trying to solve a problem. I had a real problem. We had 194 theater seats in a brand new little building that had been built and paid for and given to us. And the place was just running over with people. And my problem was that I had 500 people coming trying to get that 194 seats. Now, that could be a problem. And we prayed, Lord, you got to help us. We found 10 acres of ground, and we're able to get a down payment made, but that's as far as we could go with it. The bank said, we'll loan you money to build your building if you'll get it up to the first floor. And so we had to have a bulldozer to dig a big hole. And I got the men together and said, men, I believe if we could get a bulldozer and dig a big hole, it would excite our people. And they would give us some money to put the footers in. And then we could explain that we're making progress. And we can get some walls up, and then we get some joists across. And we can get up to the first floor and get the bank out here, and they'll help that we can go. I said, how about you men meet me over in the field and we'll pray. And we got over, about 25 of us got out there early in the morning. We praying, oh Lord, send us a bulldozer. And again, I told them, stick to it now, pray. And they started praying for John Deere bulldozers and Laterno bulldozers. And they prayed for bulldozers I never heard of. And they were just crying out. And after a while, I said, fellas, I don't know anything else we could do. We've told him, he knows about it. I'm going up on the highway, and we had a lady that had a diner up there, and I went in the diner to get some breakfast, and here's a man sitting on the breakfast stool at the counter. They had introduced me to him the day before when he brought his boy in and enrolled him in our kindergarten, and they brought him into my office and told me who he was, and I stood up and greeted him, shook hands with him, and we talked for a few minutes, and he was gone, and there he is again now. He said, preacher, what in the world are you doing out this early? I didn't know preachers got up early. They think we don't know that the sun comes up gradually. I said, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. He said, try me. I said, we've been over in the field praying for a bulldozer. Really? He said, now, isn't that interesting? What in the world do you want with a bulldozer? I explained the whole thing to him. He said, you know, my company has transferred me up here from South Carolina. Hey, we're going to widen your Chesapeake and Delaware Canal, and I've got 10 big bulldozers sitting down on the bank here, and I'm not going to need them for 3 weeks. How many of them do you want, and when do you want them? We just got through asking for a bulldozer, and right out of the clear. Now, I'll tell you, that was in the early days of my ministry, and I began to believe that God would do what he said, and it really has helped me in my ministry to think back on those. You've got to believe. And then I've got to be sure that I forgive others. All of us get kicked in the shins, and all of us have all kind of things said to us, and many of us have people borrow money and won't pay it back, and they claim to be Christians, and we all go through that. That's not the problem. The problem is we can't get over our feelings about what those people did to us. And you remember that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you have aught, or if there's aught between you and your brother, and you come to get down on your knees at the altar, leave your gift at the altar and go out there and repair the damage, and then come back and give your gift. Okay? Now, that's tough. But that's essential and necessary, and I've got to be able to handle it when somebody does something bad to me. I had a woman who just said, I quit. I quit. I don't have time to go into you what caused her to develop these feelings, but it was a school problem with a parent that worked on our staff. And she came up to, I quit. And I said, well, now, look, we don't quit here. I said, if you're through, if you want to give your, if you want to retire, I said, why don't we do this? Why don't you and your husband let me call you down to the front of our church on Sunday night and let me announce to our people that you're going to retire. And I'd like my wife to bring you some flowers and present them. And then I'd like to give you a severance check and do the best we can financially for you. And then I want to have you stand here in the front, and I want all the mothers that you've taught their children, and I want them to come and cry and hug you and have you, and then you can ease on out. It's, well, okay, we can do that, but she said, we're still going to leave the church. I said, really? Why would you do that? She said, because I've hated you for 6 years. I went home and wept. Not because she hated me, I can handle that. But I thought, that poor mother did not get one single prayer answered for 6 years, if I know my Bible. Not one. Now, that's what this book says. If I have something in my heart and I can't get it rid, I might as well not pray. Okay? So I've got to forgive others. And then we've got to be sure we're not impatient with the Lord. You know, Lord, give me, and hurry up, Lord, hurry up. No. The Lord said, one day like 1,000 years with me, and 1,000 years like what the Lord doesn't have a calendar and a clock, and sometimes he doesn't get in the hurry that I'm in. I had a little lady that came in on one of our buses, and she came up to me and she said, "Preacher, I've been trying to get God to do something for me. He just won't do it. And I'm just begging and pleading with him, and he just don't pay no attention to me at all. Preacher, I want you to put the pressure on God." I said, "You want me to do what?" It's almost like Kevin Wynn pastors a church down in Mexico City. And I was down there preaching for him, and he told me about a little boy that was coming down the street. And he said the little boy had been praying for a bicycle, and he hadn't gotten a bicycle. And he'd been praying a good while. And he said he came by this Catholic church, and here was a little statue of Mary, about 2.5 feet tall, on a little podium out in the yard. The little boy ran home, got him a blanket, and he came and he threw it over top of Mary and scooped her off her base and wrapped her up and took her home and put her in his closet and shut the door. And then he got down by his bed and prayed, "Now, dear God, if you ever want to see your mother again..." Now, I'm here to tell you that won't work. Okay. But listen, the Lord has a timing frame. And you know, Isaiah 40 spells that out, verse 31. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Okay? Then I've got to be sure my motive's right. Why do I want this prayer answered anyway? James 4 and verse 2. "You have not because you ask not." And then when you do ask, you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. Lord, give me. Materialism and things. And he said, look, you want things? Seek the Lord, and things will be added unto you. He has that all worked out. And if my motive is not right, and we really need to be careful that we are scriptural and spiritual in our motive. Why do we want what we want? Is it to glorify God and honor him? And then, of course, there's a thought that I don't have time to deal with it, but disharmony in the home, 1 Peter 3:7. It says that we are to honor the wife and we're to do this and that. The husband has his place. The woman has her place. The children have their place. That your prayers be not hindered. If there's a wrong relationship and it's not mended and not worked out, then, of course, that just cancels out my ability to pray. Now, these are the negatives. When my wife found out that she had a problem, we went to the doctor, and the doctor diagnosed her with they did some probing, and she had a great big tumor on top of her lung. And they started treating her, and we were under the impression that we were making progress. And I went in with her for one of the treatments, and the doc said, "Now, in the case when you have a terminal..." I said, whoa, "Doc, I haven't heard you use that word." He said, "I thought you understood." I said, "You're talking terminal?" He said, "Of course." I said, "Really?" And about that time, the nurse came and took my wife in another room. And I said, "Doc, you're serious." He said, "Oh, yes, I am. Never been more serious in my life." I said, "Do I have a year?" He said, "You got about 2 months." I had a meeting scheduled for a big pastor's conference down in Australia. And I told my wife, I said, "Honey, I'm going to cancel that." She said, I wish you wouldn't do that." She said, "If you could get our youngest daughter, Donna..." She's a pastor's wife now, but she had a couple of small children then. She said, "If you could get Donna to come stay with me and work out the arrangement about the children, I'd really love to have some time with her. And I'll hang on till you get back. I'm not going to go to heaven for that quick." And we talked about it. And finally, we got a hold of 2 Corinthians 4:1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy..." we think not. She said, this is a ministry for me. And she explained to me what her thinking was on it, and I agreed with her. God had given her a ministry. It was because of something was happening in the life of one of our grandchildren. And she said, I believe the Lord's going to use this to bring that child around. And it worked too. It really, really did work. But we saw it. And from that time on, we never prayed the Lord would heal her. We accepted the fact that she was going to go to heaven. We prayed that the Lord would not let her have pain and that he would not let her have nausea. And he answered those prayers. He'd never had any pain and she didn't have any nausea. And she just slipped off and went to heaven. And I was down in Australia and I'd been down there for 10 days. And we were wrapping up the meeting, the last night of the meeting. And I went to bed in the motel and I was going to get up next morning and catch my plane. And at 2:30 in the morning, my phone rang. It was an Australian pastor. And he said, Brother Wallace, maybe you should get up and turn on your telly. They're invading your country. 911. I got up the next morning and went over to the airport. And the man at the counter said, oh, no, mate. No, no, mate. We're not doing any flying to the States today. Maybe you come back tomorrow. Well, I came back tomorrow. Nope, no, mate. Not today. Third day. No, no, mate. Not yet. Fourth day, fifth day, finally the sixth day. He said, tomorrow we're going to fly one. So I got up early the next day and caught the taxi and went over and had my luggage ready. And here's 150, 200 people lined up. And it took me an hour and a half to get up to the counter. And when I get up there, he said, now, mate, you realize you were scheduled for a plane, you know, 6 days ago. He said, the plane that's going today has already been booked by a lot of people and had just a few standbys, that's all. He got all this mob of people who want to be the standbys. He said, you want me to put you to standby? I said, yes, sir. So he put me on there and gave me a standby ticket. And then the PA system came on and it said, all of you standbys, if you go wait in a big room we had prepared, a room was about half as big as this one. There were about 200 people in there standing by for about 20 seats. And I got off in the corner. And I said, Lord, I am almost confident that I had your mind about coming here. And we've done this because we feel it was ministry that you asked. And my wife was relaxed and I was. And Lord, I believe this has been your will. And Lord, you've answered a lot of prayers for me, and you've shown me miracle after miracle after miracle. If you have ever answered my prayer, dear Lord, would you please let me get on that plane? And in a few minutes, the PA system came on. All right, standbys, if you'll listen carefully, if we call your name, hurry to the plane because it's loaded, and just as soon as we can get you on, we're going to be in the air. Now listen, Dr. Tom Wallace, number one, out of 200 people. Now, my name is W. Yeah. I'm always almost last in any list. And I couldn't find the plane. And then when I got on, I couldn't find the seat. And then I couldn't stop crying for the first 30 minutes. Now, I don't know if you'll ever need God that bad. But I tell you, it sure would pay to get on praying ground. Hey. That's what we call it, praying ground. That's what we're talking about here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask me for anything you want to and I'll give it to you. Now, I'm still seeing some little prayers here and once in a while a big one here and all. And you know, I don't get them all answered because I'm not up there yet. But the higher we get spiritually, the more prayers we get answered. And after a while, we'll be able to really make some supernatural things happen. God delights to flow supernaturally through the natural. And if somebody here could just really have an effect on any area of ministry that you have a need of, if you would give yourself to it, then thank God for that beautiful song the lady sang just before I preached, and that wasn't prearranged. The Lord did that. Would you bow with me now? Our Father, would you help us? We want to cooperate with you to cause your will to be done in our life, in our home, and in our church, and in our business, or in our pleasures. We want your will to be done in our life for your glory. And then we know, Lord, if we put you first and seek first the kingdom of God and give priority, then all these things houses, add jobs and health and retirement, and all these things will be added. And if we have your blessing on all those areas, that's what we need and that's what we want. Help us. Our heads are bowed. Would you stand now with heads bowed and eyes closed? And while the piano plays, I wonder if somebody says, "Preacher, I need to just come and have a little talk with Jesus." If you'd like to slip out of your place and come quickly and find you a little spot and just submit some area or ask the Lord for some help in some area of your life. Remember, the Bible says God heareth not sinners if you're not saved. Then you need to get Jesus in your heart before you have any connection at all. And you'll not get any prayers answered unless you're born again, unless a part of you that prays is in existence. So if you're not saved, come and get saved so you can pray. And if you're not right in some area, come and give it to the Lord and ask Him to help you. Rise up above it. If you find yourself 60 years old and 15 years old spiritually, come down and ask the Lord to help you start growing and mature into maturity. Anybody need to come? Would you come quickly, please, and thank God for those who have come? Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Dr. Roberts used to say, just keep on praying till light breaks through. Just keep on praying. He'll answer you, and He will.